Our Father God in heaven, how we thank you for this day and for your grace to us. And thank you, Lord, for the word. The more we dig, Father, the more we appreciate what you've done for us in the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, your Son. Because we don't have to look very far in our own lives, Father. We don't even have to look across the bridge to somebody else. We just look in our lives and we see how far short we are of the measure of your holiness. And so we appreciate what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. And we ask, Lord, that as we take this time to look at Paul's letter today, that you would give us wisdom and discernment and understanding and help us understand better what Paul was writing to the church in Rome, to help us understand better what he's writing to Surface Creek, to help us understand better what he's writing to each of us as individuals. We love you, Lord. We love this, your word. And we're just so grateful for all that you give us in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Romans chapter 15. I think last week we went through about verse 13. And what Paul has been doing here, just in a couple of minutes, you'll remember that he began showing that all persons are sinners. In Romans chapter 1, it was the Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, it was the Jews. And then in Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5, he began, well, especially in chapter 3, he said, it's all y'all. Everybody is steeped in sin. In 4 and 5, he began talking about a righteousness that's available to us, not by our own efforts, but a righteousness of Christ that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. And in chapter 6, he showed us how we could live a life without sin. In chapter 7, he said, you ain't going to do it because you can't. But in chapter 8, he starts out, but thanks be to God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And chapter 8 talks about the victory we have in Jesus Christ. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 are in brackets and parentheses. And he demonstrates the election of Israel, but that it was God's plan from the very beginning to include Gentiles in the covenant with Abraham. Even as all peoples in the world were included in the first covenant after they came out of the Garden of Eden. And so then in chapter 12 begins the practical portion of the letter. Through chapter 11, he's laid the doctrinal foundation. And in chapter 12, he begins the practical part with these words. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Remember that word beseech is to come alongside and exhort. That's the word in the Greek text, to come alongside somebody and exhort them. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, to offer yourself a living sacrifice. And then he begins to tell us how to do that in chapter 2. By the renewing of your mind, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And in verse 3, he shows us the very first thing that's essential in renewing the mind, and that is to consider who you really are. Verse 3 of Romans 12 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. And Cliff reminded me that I told you, you're not as important as you think you are. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 says, you're not as good as you think you are. Matter of fact, nobody is. And so as we come into chapter 13, 14, and now 14 and 15, he's talking very much the same as he was what we've seen in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians 13. There begins to be cliques in the church. And those cliques, instead of centering around, well, I follow Paul, I follow, these cliques are designed by what do we eat. Some eat meat, some eat vegetables, some refrain from meat that's sacrificed to idols. And Paul says, this is a nothing burger. So he's been encouraging us all along, because what we eat in the church in Rome divides us along lines of whether we're Jews or Gentiles. The Jews would not eat the meat that was sacrificed to idols, and they preferred only the vegetables. And the Gentiles thought, well, what's wrong with this? You know, this is their first 7 years. Remember when they were born, this is what they ate, and meat sacrificed to idols was kind of a neat thing, a cool thing. in their idolatry. And so now they're having a hard time understanding why the Jews won't do this. The same way when the Pharisees tested Jesus, should we pay taxes or not? Jesus said, show me the coin. Well, whose image is this? Caesar? Well, then give it to Caesar. It's his. Give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. And whose image are we made in the image of? So we owe all that we are to God. And so Paul is encouraging them. This is why it's so hard for the Jews, because they grew up, you can't eat meat that's sacrificed to idols. And this is splashing into chapter 15, getting them to understand God really is bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. Like Rex said this morning, this whole conversation about racism is based on ignorance. The foundation of it is ignorance. And when the foundation is ignorance, how can you come up with a coherent argument? You can't. Because the ignorance is at this point, there is one race, human beings. There are a lot of ethnicities, and that has to do with our culture and our customs and perhaps some degree our skin color. But really that isn't what breeds our ethnicity. What breeds our ethnicity is the culture that we grow up in. And the culture of South Chicago is what leads to all the young black people being murdered by other black people. It's the culture. It's not the color of their skin. And the culture of Scottsdale, Arizona is why they don't have all of the black young kids being shot in Scottsdale to the same proportion they do in South Chicago. It's the culture. And so when Jesus made the covenant with Abraham, he said, all nations, and that word is ethnic groups, will be blessed through you. And those who bless you, I will bless them. Those who curse you, I will curse them. And so we're talking about ethnic groups. And when they come together in the church, there should be no distinction. I get so tired of people trying to say, we should have every ethnicity in every church. No, we shouldn't. Every church is going to have a different culture, just like every city is going to have a different culture. And I was listening to some guys this last week that are high mucky mucks, supposedly, in the church. We're all supposed to bow down and agree everything they say. And they're chewing us out because there are churches in rural America that only have white people. They should have some blacks in there. Well, I'm sorry. What are there, three black people in Delta County? They can't be in every church in Delta County. It's a reflection, and even so, our culture is different. And so we tend to go to church where we are culturally comfortable. And there's nothing wrong with that. We learned a big lesson in this church about that way back when we were still meeting in the Seventh-day Adventist in Cedar Ridge. So we're talking 1990 maybe. And at that time, there was this movement that swept through the church that was going to save the world. And it was a series of videos that, you know, if you can just bring all the churches together and have them form a community worship service, the whole world will be saved because God will bless that. Well, okay. We tried it. Didn't work. Why? And what happened was I had the pastor from the Southern Baptist Church come and preach in our church one Sunday, and he did a great job. And on that Sunday, I went and preached in the Assembly Church in Cedar Ridge, and I did a great job. But I'm not sure the Assembly Church thought I did a great job, because they got some whacked out stuff going on there. That's their culture, and I didn't appreciate it because it's anti-biblical. And after we went through that experiment, the people in the church told me, you know something, Pastor John? There is a reason we come to this church. We don't want you sending these other guys here. If we wanted to listen to them, we would go to their church. And I thought, whoa, that is so profound. Churches have cultures, and people go to church in a comfortable culture. But when they come together in church, we need to blend in the love of Christ. So You're saying, what does that have to do with Romans 15? Everything. Jeff, if you're going to speak from down there, man, you got to shout so these people can hear you.
Well, I just wanted to tell you the profoundness. We felt that all the time.
Very profound. And so as we come into chapter 15, Paul, between verses 8 and 13, has demonstrated to the church several passages from the Old Testament where God includes the Gentiles in what the Jews think is their privileged place in the kingdom. And Paul says, no, not really. Because from the beginning, listen to what he says in verse 9. And in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. Again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with this people. And this people, of course, is the Jews. And again, verse 11, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples exalt him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even who he arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. The root of Jesse is the Messiah, the offspring of David. And Paul quotes Isaiah, who 560 years before Christ was born, Isaiah prophesied that the root of Jesse, the Messiah, will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. And so Paul is really struggling to get this church to realize the body of Christ is composed of all the ethnic groups in the world. They're all the same. And so then he ends that section as we looked last week. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. The peace there, of course, in Paul's native mind is shalom, the wholeness with God. May the God of hope, we serve a God of hope. We have hope in the Messiah, in Christ. Excuse me a second. And may he fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Did you catch that? Not by some catchphrase that you might see in a great big church in Houston from a pastor that's written a ton of best-selling books, but never says anything. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. You can run around all day long, every day, all day, shouting and spouting positive thinking phrases, but it will not give you the hope of eternal life and the hope of righteousness and sanctification and the hope of glorification. There is hope in the process of sanctification. Because for those people, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 3 today, for those people who choose to remain immature, their hope in Christ remains undeveloped, just like the rest of their intellect in Christ. So as we grow in our relationship with Christ, as we become students of the Word, as we progress in the process of sanctification, then intellectually and spiritually we grow in hope. So we pick up today in verse 14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Now that is different than what he told the church at Corinth, isn't he? As we saw in 1 Corinthians 3:1 today, I could only address you as infants, as carnal. But to the church of Rome, he says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Bruce?
How did he know that if he hadn't been there?
That's a very good question. Bruce says, how did he know that if he hadn't been there? Because he had spies who had been there. And they encourage one another. Even though travel is slow and communication is slow, when Paul was wanting to go to the church in Rome, remember way a long time ago, we've been at this almost a year in this book. One of the reasons Paul wanted to go to Rome was to reestablish that as his hometown instead of Antioch. And he wanted the church in Rome to springboard him into Spain. But Spain was way too far from Antioch. And so he wanted to come, so he had to do his homework on the Church of Rome and talk to some of the other circle of apostles and ministers who had been there and garner information. And one way to encourage people to study harder and to work harder is to encourage them about where they already are. If we had an algebra teacher that came in and in a private conversation with us, he would say, you know, John, I don't really think you're ever going to get this. You're wasting your time because you've been in my class 3 years now and you still don't know anything. That does not encourage me to work harder. But if he comes in and I got one problem out of 12 right and he says, I like that, you're getting it, that encourages me to work harder. And so Paul is saying, I like that, you're getting it. He's already told them that they have some problems with divisions in based on what kinds of food different people eat. He's already pointed out some of the problems. But then he comes back and says that, I really like this about you, and it shows me that you're getting it. And you really are able to teach one another. So let's step up to the plate. This Paul is a masterful communicator. We have so much to learn from him. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder. Very boldly. You could almost translate that in our society as, it might have sounded like I was mad, but I'm really not. I'm trying to get you off where you're stuck. Because where you're stuck is a hindrance to further growth. So I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. There's a comma, but you know, Paul sometimes can have very long sentences, but let's look at what he says. The grace, remember what we were in chapter 12? It's significant if we remember this. There we saw grace as charis, what God gives us, and charismata, what he expects of that grace for us to pass on to others. When we eventually get to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is going to tell us, remember those hard things you struggled through and thought you weren't going to survive and you just wanted to knock your head against the wall? You hated your life at that time? Well, I walked you through those, and I'm going to use those times so that you can encourage people who are there right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And Paul is saying, the grace that God has given to me, he expects me to give to you. And that grace is to be a minister, a servant of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God. The Jews would recoil at that if they hadn't been taught at least a little bit by Paul, because what part do Gentiles have in the priestly service of Jews? You have to be descended from Levi. And there's not a Gentile on the planet that's descended from Levi, yet Paul is saying the Gentiles have a part in the priestly servants of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable. What offering? Abraham was a Gentile.
He was a Gentile.
Yeah, because the Jewish line, when God first said, you are Israel, was Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. So they were first called Israel with Jacob and his 12 sons, and that became the nation of Israel. Abram was a Gentile brought into, and then that's when the Jews started to be known as a nation. They were a series of tribes. They were an ethnic series of tribes, all the same ethnicity, but 12 different tribes. And when he brought them out of Egypt, that's when they became a nation. So Paul is telling them the Gentiles have a part in not only the priestly service, but the offerings. And I want to make sure that we teach them how their offerings can be acceptable. And I've read commentaries on, they argue about, well, what does that mean, the offerings? Well, I'll tell you what it means about. Where was the last time we saw that? Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to offer yourselves. And so the offering that the Gentiles do is the same the offering the Levites, the priests do, is the offering of themselves as a holy sacrifice to God. And so Paul says, sometimes if it seems like my tone of voice is angry, I'm not really angry, but I see that you're stuck on this and you can't make progress in the priestly duties of offering yourself a living sacrifice until you get off of this. So I'm not angry with you. I'm pleading with you. Stop it. Get off of this. Move on in your discipleship process. I don't want you to be stuck there for the next 12 years. I don't want a church full of middle-aged people who have the maturity of 4- and 5-year-olds.
Still on the bottle.
Still on the bottle. I don't want to pastor those people. We just don't. Who does? Well, I know pastors that do, and they cherish it, you know, but they're all about themselves. They're not about promoting the holiness of God and the discipleship, you know, making disciples. And so the only way that we can help others learn is to go through that process ourselves so that we can learn as we go through it. You know, because of those teachers that told me, you're getting it. You're getting it. I like the way you did this. Then I can be encouraged to move on. And they walk with me. I pity the student that walks into a calculus class at the University of Colorado Boulder, and there's 400 people in that first year calculus. When I took it at University of Nevada, Las Vegas, there was like 20 of us. And by midterm, there was like 12 of us. And by the grace of God, my instructor took me under his wing and I was able to finish it. Apart from that, I wouldn't have. I'd have been stuck without calculus. You could say I'd have been stuck on that place in stupid the rest of my life. But I had a guy that took me, and he'd been through it before, and he walked me through it. This is what Paul is saying. Guys, wherever you think you're stuck, I was stuck there. And I had a guy in Acts chapter 9 that walked me through it and took me under his wing. And then I had a guy in Antioch that went with me, Barnabas, and walked me through it and coached me. And so this is what Paul is saying. By the grace of God given by me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, made holy by the Holy Spirit. God brings people into our lives to walk us through those difficult times. And remember, sometimes we've questioned, where's the difficult times from? Some of them are engineered by God, and some of them are engineered by our ignorance. I say, come from our own stupid. Difficult times have those two points of origin. But wherever they have their point of origin, the way we get through them is through mentoring, and then we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit of God that desires and works in us. Look at Philippians chapter 2, right after that place between verses 5 and 11, Philippians chapter 2, and we've talked about this before, it won't be new, but I want you to look at it again because I want you to remember this. Verse 13, Paul starts this out in verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. And then he goes on through verse 11 to demonstrate the mind of Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Have this mind in yourself. Then after that, he comes down to verse 12. Therefore, because we're cultivating this mind of Christ in us, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's the process of sanctification, not redemption. He's not saying work for your salvation. He said work it out. Sanctification. And how do we do that? Verse 13. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is the one who gives the desire. God is the one who makes it possible. But if we go back a couple pages, Ephesians chapter 4, in about verse 30 or so, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. It is possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit of God because God wants to produce in us his own fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in around verse 22-ish or after that. God wants to produce that in that, but we can thwart that. And that's grieving the Holy Spirit of God. So when Paul comes back in chapter 15 and verse 15 says, but on some points I've written to you very boldly, he's trying to encourage them to engage the battle and work their way through it so that they become refined and holy in that process of sanctification, so that their sacrifice, the offering of themselves on the altar of God, will be acceptable in God's sight. That's what he says in Romans 12, the end of verse 1, which is your spiritual worship. The end of verse 2, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So then after he talks about being sanctified by the Holy Spirit in verse 17, in Christ Jesus, then I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Paul's not boasting about himself. And that word proud of my work doesn't mean I have pride that's out of place. What it means is I am filled with joy for the work that God gives me to do, that the Holy Spirit of God is accomplishing through my efforts, mingled with the efforts of others, in watching how that produces fruit in your life. That's what he means by proud. Because all through this book, in verse 3, you know, take a humble self-appraisal of yourself. In verse 3 of Philippians 2, do nothing from conceit, but in humility. So how could Paul say here, I'm proud of what I do? What he's saying is it fills me with joy to see what God is doing through me in your life. I am content to do what God has called me to do, and I will not lay down on the job. That's what he means by that. For I will not venture to speak in verse 18 of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed. In other words, look what he says. Pay close attention. I will not venture to speak of anything. And how do we understand anything? Anything. I do not let myself get derailed. I have disciplined myself to take every thought captive and make it obedient to the process of Christ before I let it escape my body. I will venture to speak of nothing except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul had the ability given to him of signs and wonders. It says in Acts that even the handkerchiefs that he touched, they could take those and heal people. And you and I have both seen charlatans on TV that do that. They'll take a handkerchief and they'll pray over it and write something on it and say, if you send me a substantial contribution, I will send you this handkerchief. And if you need a financial blessing, put it in your wallet. If you need a healing, put it on that part of your body. Careful, John. That is demonology, period. It's birthed in hell. And the guys that are engaged in that are demonstrating the fruit of hell. Paul actually had that power. Paul actually did. These other charlatans do not. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of Christ, of the gospel of Christ. Now, we don't have any record in Acts that Paul ever went to Illyricum. He went to the border. And other commentators will say, well, what does he mean in Jerusalem? That wasn't the center of his ministry. He was from Antioch. That was his base station. He's not talking about where he's based out of. He's talking about the extent of the gospel. Paul was active all the way from Jerusalem around to Illyricum. And he was planting churches there. And he did his best. If you consider the number of miles that man traveled, either on foot or on donkey or however it was he traveled, camel, is it would be amazing to do that in a motor vehicle. But the fact that he did that in 3 decades, you know, assuming the time that he really had that experience on the road to Damascus, he was somewhere around 30 years old, and he was taken out when he was about my age, early to mid-60s. In 3 decades, that is amazing what that man accomplished on foot and on beast back, because I don't know what kind of beast he rode. I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. But fulfilled doesn't mean stopped. That's really important to see here. Because when Jesus says, I have fulfilled the law, too many Gentiles think, well, that means the law is over. It's very clear in this case that fulfilled means I have done what God called me to do, because look at the next statement. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And there's another quote from the Old Testament there, from Isaiah. So Paul says, even though I've been all the way from Jerusalem to Illyricum, I want to come to you people so you can give me a new foundation to reach out where Christ has never been preached before. And he's not making fun of people who build on the work of others. There's a place for that. That's what I do. Well, sort of, because, you know, this church is a plant that I was involved in. This is the 5th one over the years. But in this church, that's not my primary ministry. There are people out there who God has called to plant churches, and Paul was one of those. I make it my ambition to go where no man has gone before, like Captain Kirk, to the farthest reaches that I can do. And I want to plant churches and establish churches and proclaim Christ where he's never been heard of before. And I want you guys to participate with me in that. That's what Paul is telling this church. But you can't participate with me if you're still bickering about Jews and Gentiles, because I am a Jew and I want you to send me to the Gentiles. See how that works? If you guys are bickering about Jews and Gentiles, you can't send me. And it's important for the furtherance of the kingdom that you get over this so you can send me. I bet you didn't have any idea that's where we were going when we started out in chapter 1. See why it's so important to study in context? You have to have chapter 1 before you can get to the end of chapter 15. Because the whole thing here is these guys are arguing about where is holiness. The Jews have it. We have holiness because we're descended from Abram. The Gentiles say, no, we have holiness because of cause. It's because. And Paul says there's a righteousness from God that's available in Christ Jesus. And we have to get past this point of bickering. We have to get past this place that you're stuck on because God has called me to plant the church beyond Jerusalem to Illyricum. And he's calling you to participate with me, but you can't as long as you stay stuck. And how much work in the church is hindered today because people choose to stay stuck in 1 Corinthians 13:1 instead of choosing in 1 Corinthians 13:3 to overcome their immaturity. To be spiritual by choice, to be not of the flesh, not of the flesh by choice. I will choose today to become more grown up in my faith. And you know what that is? Hard. Why? Because we have to learn new ways of doing everything because the old ways don't work. I beseech you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer yourself a living sacrifice, to let the chief priest do what he will with the offering. Remember when we talked about that, that day that we covered that? The priest has the right to do whatever he will with the animal that's offered. By virtue of you becoming a Christian, Jesus Christ has the right to do with you whatever he will. And it means to put to death the flesh. That was Romans chapter 6. It's also Galatians chapter 5. Because the flesh is in opposition to the spirit. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's Romans chapter 7, right? The doo-doo chapter. Well, I read verses 16 and 17 in Galatians 5, but verses 17 is Romans chapter 7. Verse 17 in Galatians 5 is Romans chapter 7. The things you want to do line up with the things God wants you to do, but you're prevented from that because you're stuck on dwelling in the flesh. And the reason we're stuck is because we are not disciplining ourselves to take our thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. We are contenting ourselves to be happy in the flesh and not paying attention. You've probably heard this before, once or twice. And now you see why I said, I can write that book from every chapter, every book in the Bible, because the whole Bible from beginning to end is getting us to restore our relationship with God as it was in the beginning. And God has a part to play in that in regenerating us. But after we're regenerated, we have a part to do in that in being transformed by the renewing of our minds, forsaking the old that was developed in us our first 7 years of hypnosis, and then just walking in that same mold, being snapped back into the mold of the world. When Paul says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be ye transformed. So we need to ask every thought, what is your goal? Does it line up with the goal of Jesus Christ for your future? And we need to assess those thoughts and ask us, where does that lead? What is the fruit of it? Is it obedient to Christ? And so Paul comes back and he closes this portion in Romans chapter 15 and verse 21. I don't want to build on someone else's foundation. I want to go where the word of Christ has never been preached before, and you are God's chosen instrument to send me there. But as long as you're bickering over these differences between Jew and Gentile, you can't do that. And we'll pick up next week with why he says that in verse 22. This is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. I wanted to come to you a long time ago, but because you're stuck on stupid, I can't. God won't let me. You guys have to get over this. You have to move in your relationship so I can move in my ministry. See how the body of Christ works? When we get stuck on stupid, we hinder other people in the ministry God has called them to. Fred?
I was looking at the previous chapter, or the verses that we were looking at that Isaiah is quoted here by Paul. And it just occurred to me that we have a reference to hope here. And his referring to Isaiah to clarify his own words, what he was actually trying, the message he was trying to get to these people, was really interesting, because it always goes back to much of what previous prophets had said, and Paul taking the time to illustrate through his own teaching how that applies. These Gentiles needed hope, and he was inspiring in them a hope. And it's like a seed. Hope is like a seed. And it needs, like you were talking about the bean up there. You have to nurture it. You have to water it. You have to, you know, and this is what he was doing to inspire them to keep going as Gentile believers, to recognize the hope that they have in Christ, just like the Jews had. And that's quite a feat. But using these scriptures in Isaiah, for example, and I'm sure in other places he used other prophets, but it really is a testimony to us how much these scriptures mean to us.
Well, you may remember a few weeks ago when we talked about the word mystery. Paul uses that word very often. And the word mystery in the scriptures isn't like a mystery novel, although it is in a sense. But there are things that God planted in the Old Testament that he doesn't reveal the fulfillment of them, the full wisdom of them, until the New Testament. That's what mystery is. Hidden, it's there, but it's hidden and now revealed. And so Paul uses these prophets, and that's why I pity the churches that have no use for the Old Testament. But remember last week I said, we talked about people who have fluency in languages. And I used that to illustrate Paul's fluency in the Old Testament. At any point, Paul was so fluent in the scriptures that at every point of decision making in his life, whether little decisions or big decisions, he could draw on the scriptures to govern his behavior. He used the scriptures to learn how to govern his behavior. And that's what he's trying to encourage us to do. Become so familiar with the scriptures so that they begin to govern your behavior. I could show you a manner of a place in Colossians where it says that the word of Christ, Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. It's amazing if you just go through the Bible and look at all the chapter 3, verse 16s. Just do it some Sunday afternoon when you don't have anything else to do. You know, the verses and chapter numbers aren't part of the original text. But whoever did this, and I remember reading how it was done, it is so amazing. If you go through the, and it's not just 3:16, but look at some of the other verses. But if you just go through the Bible and look at the chapter 3, verse 16 in different books. But Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Well, what does doing everything in the name of the Lord Jesus mean? Same thing he told the church in Corinth. So then whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. To do it in the name of Jesus is to do it for his glory. And Paul says in 3:16 of Colossians, the word of Christ should dwell in us richly. And that word richly means so that it actually splashes out on other people and begins to govern our behavior. That's what I mean by being fluent in the scriptures. Not that you can quote a lot of verses, but that helps. But if you are so fluent in the scriptures that they begin to govern your behavior, that's what we're looking for. Fred?
One other point. Knowing that he's the Jew speaking to Gentiles, using these references to prophets that had long come and gone, is an evidence that these Gentiles were actually being built up to understand a God they didn't know.
That's right.
And that's what's amazing. You know, the Jews knew the God, and Paul was a Jew, but these Gentiles, for the most part, had no idea. Paul is actually bringing them into the forefront of God and helping them to recognize who he is. And he's using these ancient prophets in many of his teachings here. We had an example of it in this discussion right now.
Well, remember what he said to the people gathered in Athens. It wasn't a church. It was just the city leaders. And he said, I see that you have a God for everything. You even have an altar to an unknown God. I want to tell you about that unknown God. And he launched into the gospel. He didn't start a church in Athens, but you're right. These Gentiles had no idea of the God of the Jews. And so he's encouraging them to walk away from their polytheism, walk away from their old life and into the new life. Isn't that the same thing he's encouraging us? You must crucify the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. It's not I who live any longer. This is Galatians chapter 2, round about verse 20. I am crucified. Well, let's check and see. Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's what Paul is asking us to do. Let Christ live through you. In order for that to happen, you have to crucify your flesh.
John?
Well, let's pray.
Hold on a minute. Can you take one more?
Rex, what is that?
Can you take one more?
Yeah.
In verse 14, where it's talking about admonishing one another, that's encouraging each other to holiness. That whole thought from 14 through 19, we're talking about the fact that if we can do that, if we're mature enough, whether you're Jew or Gentile, to admonish each other to holiness, ethnicities don't matter at all.
There's no room for ethnicities in the body of Christ. Rex was talking about chapter 14 of Romans, admonishing one another, encouraging one another in verse, you know, like 14 through the end of the chapter. Yeah. Yep.
Now pray.
Okay. What's that?
I said now pray.
Yeah, now pray. Okay. Our Father God in heaven, how grateful we are for your word. It's no wonder Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. And he learned that from Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy learned it from Jesus. So he was only quoting himself. But how critical is your word, Father, for not only our life, but our godliness. I've given you everything you need for life and godliness. And it's all, a lot of it wrapped up in the study and the appropriation of the word of God. Well, Lord, I ask that you would make us good disciples, that we would not only know your word, but that we would do your word and look for weak places in our lives where the word of God is encouraging us and addressing us, and help us to live by the power of the Holy Spirit of God in newness of life. We do thank you, Father. We love you. We love you, Jesus, and we love you, Holy Spirit, for the work you do in our lives. Let us live this day in your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, guys.